So dear friends, we know we're in ordinary time. And ordinary time is all about discipleship. When we hear ordinary time, we should think discipleship. When we think ordinary time, what should we think of? Exactly, but here's what happens. Ordinary time oftentimes falls at peculiar times in the calendar. For example, summertime. People have other things going on. They have things that are taking away their minds and their hearts. There are a lot of distractions, things to worry about. So ordinary time kind of gets lost. We don't do that for Lent, though, do we? Lent, we're focused. What are you giving up for Lent? Everybody wants to be focused on Lent, which is wonderful. But Lent is only one liturgical season in the entire year. Ordinary time is also a liturgical season. And just as Lent has a focus, so does ordinary time. So I'm waiting for the day when the people of God realize what is being given to us and they approach ordinary time with the same intensity and intentionality that they approach Lent. Lent has no hierarchical superior status to the other liturgical seasons. Lent is on an equal par with ordinary time. And we should take ordinary time very seriously. Mother Church is trying to guide us and teach us in what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. She draws from the sacred scriptures and she teaches us on every Sunday of ordinary time, presenting for us a type of examination of conscience. How am I doing in this part of my discipleship? How am I approaching this area? Am I doing what the Lord is asking? Am I going as deep as I can? Ordinary time is an opportunity for us to go deeper in terms of our discipleship. Ordinary time is about what? Exactly. And Mother Church is such a great teacher, she literally clothes herself in green, giving us a visible sign that as she clothes herself in green for growth, that's the same growth that's supposed to be happening interior in the lives of the baptized. So are we using our ordinary time well? You know, sometimes it's distressing to think that the majority of Catholics simply come to Mass and are somewhere else. Their minds and hearts are somewhere else. They're everywhere else except here. And the liturgical seasons go by, the holy days go by, and they're somewhere else. All these opportunities are being given. Everything else seems to be the priority except their discipleship. Ordinary time is an opportunity for us to assess that. Wait a minute, where is my discipleship? How am I doing in my relationship with the Lord? You know, the regrettable thing about lukewarmness is the people who are lukewarm always think they're doing great. It's kind of shocking, actually. They're camping out on the plateau thinking they're wonderful Christians. Meanwhile, the Lord is at the bottom of the plateau saying, "Hey, come, follow me. I'm good. I'm good. Got a good thing going on here, right? In my little plateau, huh?" There's no plateau, dear friends. There's no plateau. Following the Lord Jesus is a constant journey. In fact, if we don't have the help of grace, it can be an exhausting journey, huh? Which is why the Lord is constantly giving us his strength, his life, his power. Because this way of life, go ahead and try to white knuckle this. You're not going to last very long. And you'll be exhausted before you eventually give up. Christian discipleship must be taken very seriously. Each of us have chosen to respond to the graces given to us through the holy sacraments. And we have chosen to accept the call of the Lord. When he says, "Come, follow me," we have responded, "Yes, Lord, I will follow." And every day we are given dozens of opportunities to show how serious and sincere we are with that yes. Today, Mother Church is teaching us about prayer. It's a strong lesson, isn't it? In fact, she has drawn from the sacred scriptures and given us this powerful encounter between the Lord Jesus and this Gentile, this Canaanite woman. The Lord leaves the Holy Land. He goes to the far north. He's now in the northern part of the Holy Land and southern Lebanon. The scriptures say he withdrew because he left the Holy Land. And he goes in the area and this woman approaches him. She's a Canaanite woman. She's a Gentile. She should not have spoken to him because he's Jewish. He's a man. He's a rabbi. But she has a sick daughter. And she does the unthinkable. She approaches this Jewish teacher, this man of the covenant of Israel, and she calls out to him for him to help her. The Lord does not even respond to her. Just walks by. What would you do if he did that to you? What do you do when he does that to you in prayer? I prayed to God, he didn't answer me. I spoke to God, he did not respond to me. What have you done? For some, they have allowed that to lead them to desolation. They just stopped believing in prayer. The majority of Christians do not pray because they do not believe in prayer. I'm too busy. If you're too busy to pray, you're too busy. And it shows that you don't believe in prayer. Because if you understood how essential prayer is to the life of the Christian, you would make time. That's the priority. But a lot of Christians just don't believe in prayer anymore. I tried to pray. God didn't answer. I gave up. Don't believe in prayer. Don't believe in His providence. Don't believe in grace. Some aren't even sure if they believe in God. Some at least have had the integrity to walk away. Holy Spirit can work with that. In fact, those are the ones the Holy Spirit usually brings back. They become the best of disciples. Holy Spirit can't work with a liar. There are some among us who actually hate God. We need to call it out. It's uncomfortable. We need to call it out. They hate God. They don't believe in His providence. They don't believe in prayer. They don't believe in grace. They show up almost as if to mock God. They're going to come and sit in His house during worship to Him and say, I don't believe in you. I don't believe in prayer. I don't believe in your grace. I'm going to sit here in your house and I'm going to mock you. Because their soul is dead. They have shut down. But they keep showing up. Now, if there's an openness of heart, the Holy Spirit can work with that. But sometimes there's an obstinacy. They have become Trojan horses within the city of God. They oftentimes are major problems. They come, they want to strip the house of God of its holiness and sacredness. Those are the ones who are always chatting during Mass, huh? They don't care about what's happening here. They want to mock what's happening here. They come within the very house of God and mock Him. And God's children do nothing. That's what some people do. They just shut down. What did the woman do today? Is that what she did? I can't believe that guy. Look at him. That's why I don't like those Jewish rabbis. Look at that. I talked to him. He didn't even say anything. What arrogance. Is that what she did? No. She had tenacity. She had faith. In fact, she is so insistent that the apostles come to the Lord Jesus and they say to the Lord, please tell her to go away. She's annoying us. Isn't it interesting that even as the Lord was silent, He never told her to go away? He has told many people to go away. He told the bad spirits to go away. He told the Pharisees and the hypocrisy to go away. But He didn't tell this Gentile woman to go away. And the apostles were frustrated. Tell her to go away. And the Lord responds, it is not right to give the food that is meant for the children to the dogs. Dogs was a derogatory term used by Jewish people in the Lord's day to the Gentiles. The Lord is mocking this woman. And what does she do? He can't talk to me like that. How dare he? That's it. I'm going to write the high priest in Jerusalem about this guy. I'm going to go tell all my friends how terrible he is and his little group of people. This is terrible. Who does he think he is? He can't talk to me like that. Is that what she did? That's what some of you do. What did she do? She knelt down and did him homage. Yes, Lord. But do not even the dogs receive the scraps from the table of their masters? My goodness. Look at that humility. That profound humility. That profound faith. She knew the power and the wisdom of God contained in Jesus Christ. And she knew that she had a sick daughter and that He had the power to heal her. And she was willing to do whatever it took to grow in faith, to make that petition, and to wait for it to be answered. And the Lord responds. Now remember, He's surrounded by His disciples. They've just been complaining about this woman. These are disciples. These are men and women of the covenant. These are the ones who are called to a higher vocation than the unbeliever. Their faith should excel far beyond this Canaanite woman. And yet the Lord looks at her and says, great is your faith. Well, there's a little bit of taste of humble pie, isn't it? Because all those people of the covenant were watching. And the Lord Jesus praising a woman and a Gentile. At that time, both very countercultural. The Lord didn't care. He's willing to praise faith wherever he finds it, even in the most unlikely of places. And he says to her, what you have asked will be granted to you. We are told from that hour, the woman's daughter was healed. And we find out that in this praise that the Lord has been giving to her, he's actually been testing her, forming her, molding her, teaching her. In many respects, he has encapsulated in this brief encounter with this Canaanite woman the whole of the training that God has sought to give to Israel. She got the abbreviated version, and she did marvelously. She allowed the Lord to train her faith. You know, there are some people who say, I don't believe in God. I prayed to him. He didn't answer. I asked for a healing for a loved one. He didn't do it. I can't believe in God anymore. You never believed in God in the first place. Because faith is the only thing you have when God's not answering. And faith is the only thing you have when it seems that the world has gone to chaos. And perhaps in those moments, it's the first opportunity to actually practice and exercise faith as a disciple of Jesus Christ. When God's not answering, to be able to persevere and to say, Lord, I know that you're here. I know that you are good. I don't understand why you're not answering, but I trust you. You don't have to answer me. I'm not with you because the getting is good. I'm with you because you are good, and I just want to be with you. That's faith. And the more it hurts, the more you're learning faith. The more it hurts, the more you're carrying the cross and allowing the Lord to mold and shape you as he did to this Canaanite woman. And when the world looks like it's in complete chaos and our prayers are actually making things worse and we don't know what to do and we just want everything to come together, we're just desiring peace and it's not happening, it's not occurring, we're not sure what's going on, the whole world seems as if it's just spinning. To be able in that moment to say, Lord, I don't know what's going on. I wish you would just take care of this. I wish you would just bring some peace, stability. But Lord, all I need is to be with you. I come with empty hands. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. That's faith. That's the faith we saw in this Canaanite woman, this Gentile. She did not know the law of Moses if it had slapped her across the face. She did not have the help of the covenant. She did not have the help of worship. And she excelled the members of the covenant in faith to their great shame and to her ultimate exaltation. So how are we doing? How are we doing, dear friends? Is it the faith of the unbeliever that surpasses the faith of the people of God? Are the unbelievers praying more than the people of God? Where's your faith? Have you given up on God? Have you had your heart broken, disappointed? Perhaps your heart has even been crushed. And you blame God and that's it, your heart is closed. If your heart is closed to God and you're here, it means the Holy Spirit still wants to do something in you. And you're called to open wide the doors of your heart and allow God to heal you and to teach you as he taught the Canaanite woman. That doesn't mean you're going to get what you want. It doesn't mean it's going to be a happy story. Our happy story is eternity. Our happy story is we get to be in heaven. Everything we do as Christians is in the light of eternity. And we forget that, that's when we lose faith. Because we keep wanting heaven on earth. The Lord didn't promise heaven on earth. The Lord said if we're willing to carry our cross, to walk with him, to follow his way, he will make us fit for the kingdom of God. Is that what you're doing? You know, it's interesting. During the Lenten season, when we were going over the prayer methods, I was so encouraged by so many of you who reached out and said, I'm so glad we're going through these prayer methods. Some of you even shared with me that it was the first time that you felt like you were really beginning to pray. And some of you who shared that were older in life. The whole of your life, the whole of your Christian discipleship, you felt as if you were only then beginning to pray because someone was beginning to teach you. You were being introduced to some of the spiritual treasury of the church. And many of you took advantage of that, thanks be to God. But then there were others. I'm always tempted to read these emails, huh? Some priests do, they just block out the names, but that's not my style. There were other emails. The homily's too long. Why are we praying during the homily? This is crazy. What are you doing? My goodness, they hate God so much, don't they? They couldn't stand that they're actually having to learn about prayer and being given the opportunity to pray. Some really angry people. They think they're angry with me. They're actually angry with God. They don't want to pray. How can the children of God not want to talk to their Father? How can the children of God not want to quiet things down and listen to their Father? How can the children of God not want to learn how to do that? And of course, during the Easter season, we went point by point by point through the Liturgy of the Hours. And so many of you reached out to me and said, thanks be to God, this is wonderful. Some of you think this is something I came up with. No, we've been doing this for 7,000 years. Liturgy of the Hours, the rhythmic praying of the Psalms. These are the very prayers that the Lord Jesus himself offered to the Father. I would say it's a consolation when I pray the Liturgy of the Hours now. I know that so many of you are joining with me as we're praying the prayer of the church. Some of you share with me and said, you know, I really wasn't praying. I didn't know how to do it. Still felt a little overwhelmed by the whole prayer methods and so on. But just like in that orange book every month, I just have to open it up and morning prayer's right there. I just have to do this. And you allow the Liturgy of the Hours to order your life of prayer, to teach you how to pray. And that's very encouraging. But then we have the other side too, don't we? I know there are households who are getting the Liturgy of the Hours. And by the way, your parish is taking a huge spiritual and financial investment in you for you to receive those monthly prayer books. And there are some who get it and they just throw out more junk mail, whatever. They're not even taking the book out of the plastic. They are literally being reminded every month by the Universal Church and their parish family to pray. They are being invited and called to prayer. Nah, whatever. Junk mail, whatever. You see how much they hate God? They can't even take it out of the plastic and say, let me try to at least pray one of these once a week maybe. No, they don't care. They're not going to work on their discipleship. Their heart has been closed, and whether they realize it or not, they hate God. And that's what we're dealing with in the church today. We have a bunch of haters. What do they say? Haters going to hate. That's it. That's what we see. But then there are so many who are beginning to respond and begin to awaken and go deeper in their discipleship, and that's powerful. You are the salt of the earth. Now, we know during ordinary time, we have to assess our own discipleship. Right now, Mother Church is saying, look at your life of prayer. How are you doing? And we're provoked by the image of this Canaanite woman. So we have to examine ourselves. Where are we with our prayer life? Where are you in your prayer life? Are you trying to pray? Are you exercising some aspect of faith, especially when there's hardship or difficulty? And as we look at our own discipleship, we know that Mother Church is also looking at the faith and the discipleship of the entire community, which is why the bishops here in the United States have called us to a national Eucharistic revival. Why do we need that? Well, because 70% of our own do not believe in the Lord's true presence. Haters going to hate, right? They just don't believe. They don't want to believe. Again, these are the ones who are constantly a disturbance during sacred worship. They want to get in here as late as possible, leave as early as possible. They don't want to do anything related to the Lord. They don't care. Mother Church has not given up hope on them, nor have we. And we are being called to a national Eucharistic revival. And here at Our Lady Grace, we're responding to this revival. You look at some sister parishes and even some dioceses, and you wouldn't know that we were in a revival. And that, of course, is part of the problem, isn't it? We're in a position where the majority do not believe in the Lord's true presence. They have no Eucharistic faith or no Eucharistic devotion. We're being called to a national Eucharistic revival, and there are many parishes and dioceses who are doing nothing. I've heard from you. You've reached out to me in your summer travels. Father, we visited this parish. They didn't say anything about the revival. We went to a few parishes in this city, in this diocese. They didn't say anything about the revival. I know. The revival's 3 years long, and we're a year and a half into it. You see where we are? You see why your faith is so important? It is the faith of the disciples who are carrying the church right now. St. Paul says we make up for what is lacking in the body of Christ. That should not lead us to self-righteousness. We don't need that. Our discipleship should lead us to greater service and desire for ever greater holiness, because we are making up for what is lacking in the body of Christ. If 70% do not believe, then that means the rest of us, that 30%, we've got to hustle, huh? We've got some work to do. We've got to carry the heavy weight. We have to make up for what is lacking in the body of Christ. The Church of the United States is being called to a national Eucharistic revival. And in response to that, here at Our Lady of Grace, we've had a homily series where we've gone through the parts of the Mass and the portions of the Catechism of the Catholic Church on the Eucharist. Last week, we spoke about a few numbers in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Today, I just briefly want to talk about a portion of the Mass. Again, as we evaluate our own discipleship, now we realize we're a part of a community and we're discerning the discipleship of our community. 2 weeks ago, when we were talking about the parts of the Mass, we started our conversation about the Eucharistic prayer. Now, we know that there are many Eucharistic prayers right now in the Roman Church, which is great. I think it's wonderful that our chaplains have the option of celebrating a quicker Mass when they're on the battlefield. I appreciate the shorter Eucharistic prayers when I'm offering Mass at the prison or at a care facility. But Mother Church would never envision that the short Eucharistic prayers would be the standard within a parish, especially for Sunday Mass. Mother Church is a good mother. She orders her priorities by number, right? If your mother told you, you have three things to do, three things I want you to do first, what does she want you to do first? What she just said first, right? Same with the church. So the first Eucharistic prayer, the Roman canon, is the standard. That's the one Mother Church is envisioning, that in a regular parish Mass, in a parish stable Eucharistic community, a parish life, that would be the prayer that is being offered. But I have to tell you, dear friends, when I'm in situations where I'm offering Mass and I have concelebrants, I'm startled because I always use the first Eucharistic prayer, unless I'm in a situation like a prison or care facility. So I'm always shocked when I'm with brother priests and I'm offering the Roman canon and they're trying to concelebrate and they don't know the Roman canon. They keep stumbling. These are priests of the Roman Church who don't know the Roman canon. And that's where we are. Here at Lady of Grace, we only pray the first Eucharistic prayer. That's what the church envisions. That's her preference. So that's what we pray. It's important that we understand that here in the United States, after the Sanctus, we kneel. But did you know that's not a universal gesture? So if you go to Italy or Spain or parts of South America, anywhere else in the world, except for a few other countries, they don't kneel after the Sanctus. That's an Irish custom. We got that from the Irish. And it's good. Kneeling is a sign of adoration. It's wonderful, but that's not a universal custom. Why do I mention that? Well, because after the Sanctus, we kneel, so it introduces a break. There's a mental break because we're kneeling. But the church doesn't envision that break. So we're doing the Sanctus. We're praising God. You're holy, holy, holy. Sanctus, Sanctus, Sanctus. You're the all-holy one. And then we move from the Sanctus right into the Eucharistic prayer. We're still all standing, Mother Church envisions. And the priest begins right after the Sanctus. You're all holy. You're all holy, God. The priest begins, "To you, therefore, most merciful Father." Well, now you understand the therefore, don't you? Because if you didn't understand that the church envisions this as a fluid motion, that therefore doesn't make any sense. And again, it's difficult because we have that kneeling, that break. But we have to remind ourselves, the church doesn't envision that break. We go right from the Sanctus right into, "To you, therefore, most merciful Father. To you, all holy one, therefore," and what are we saying to him? "Most merciful Father." Because when we're thinking about the vision of Isaiah and we see God in all his majesty and all his holiness, suddenly we're like, uh-oh, someone doesn't belong here. This sinner, that's the all-holy God. I'm in some trouble. And so we immediately begin, "To you, therefore, most merciful Father." We're reminding God, hey, your mercy, remember? And we're reminding ourselves, And it's powerful, dear friends, that the all-holy God is also the most merciful Father. And it's because he is the most merciful Father that we can dare approach him. And it continues on. To you, therefore, most merciful Father, we make humble prayer and petition. Are your prayers humble? When I think of humble prayer, I think of the woman from the gospel. That's humble prayer. We have a lot of arrogance in the church. A lot of people who think just because I pray, God is bound to respond. What? Just because I tell God what to do, he's supposed to do it. What? We got a lot of arrogant prayer. God rejects the proud. That is one of the foundational teachings of the scripture. God rejects the proud. And by the way, when we're in fights about our faith, if we start to indulge in pride, let me remind you, God rejects the proud even when they're right. God rejects pride. And a proud heart cannot be a heart that approaches God. We make humble prayer and petition. We mind our place. We are creatures who are elevated by his goodness to the status of children. We are standing in the presence of the all-holy God. And we make humble prayer and petition. But you know what's interesting? Even with the all-merciful Father, and even with our humble prayer and petition, get this, our prayer is still detestable to God. We're sinners. Hands dirty, tongues dirty, filthy souls. St. Paul says we are enemies of God. The only thing we deserve, St. Paul says we are subject only to his wrath. I mean, the only thing we really deserve is hell. That's where we all belong. So we're trying to approach the all-merciful Father. We're trying to offer humble prayer and petition. Not good enough. We don't have it in ourselves. But there is one among us who is able to offer pleasing prayer to the Father. There was one among us who was found righteous. And his prayers and his sacrifices are acceptable to God. And this is the second person of the Holy Trinity, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is also our older brother. And our older brother invites us to offer our prayers and our sacrifice and unite it with his. For his sacrifice is acceptable. We are asking that our sacrifice become acceptable. His sacrifice is acceptable. It is pleasing to the Father. And we can only offer our prayers and our petitions through Jesus Christ. Which is why this portion of the Eucharistic prayer concludes, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. The Sanctus concludes, and we pray, to you, therefore, most merciful Father, we make humble prayer and petition through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. The beginning of the Roman canon there sets the stage. It prepares the whole outline of the entire Eucharistic prayer. And we're walking through the parts of the Mass in order to help us to actively and consciously participate in the Mass, to understand to a greater degree the Lord's true presence among us, that we might become better disciples. And today, the unity of our scripture reading of that humble woman who had such faith and tenacity can be an inspiration to us as we approach, especially during the Eucharistic sacrifice, seeking to offer our humble prayers and petitions through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Lord. And I encourage you in your own faith to go deeper, to rattle the cage of your soul, to open wide the doors of your heart to Jesus Christ, and to understand what it means to be a disciple. To understand this is a demanding life. If it's not demanding, you're not doing it right. It's so demanding that in order to do it, we rely on the grace of God, his life, his strength, his power. I encourage you to take your discipleship seriously, to take your participation in this holy sacrifice seriously, that what we do here will order what we do out there. If we stay focused on worship and we get worship right, then we're going to be able to go out into the midst of the world and do life right. That we'll be as faithful to God in the midst of the world as we are at his altar. That's our task, dear friends. That's the summons. That's what Mother Church gives to each of us, the call the church gives to us in this ordinary time.